Taking our Bibles in this evening and turning to the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 18. The book of Jeremiah and the chapter 18. Once again, we say thank you to Denver for his ministry and song to us. Thank you also to Sammy for sorting out the water shortage. A real life reminder of my heritage, a lack of water, and all of those things associated with it. But nevertheless, we're glad to have it as we come to the Word of God tonight. It always helps you get through a message whenever you have that to rely upon. But we're going to read together from the opening verse of the chapter. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Ending our reading there at the verse 6. As we come to this passage tonight, we come to a book in which the prophet Jeremiah is tasked by the Lord to deliver a message to the people of Judah. And it's evident from the pages of this book that Judah was a nation, was a place, was indeed a people who were very close to the heart of Jeremiah. And the message that he was called of God to deliver to the nation was a message predominantly of judgment. Very often in the words of this book, you see the repeated phrase, "Woe, judgment is coming. The time of the Lord is surely at hand. God's patience would not forever remain as a steadfast and sure thing in the life of the nation, but rather because of their idolatry, because of their turning their back on the one true and living God, then they were ripe for the judgment of God to fall." But nevertheless, as we come to this chapter 18 tonight, we come to one of the few instances that we can find in this book that deliver a real message of hope to the individual. They communicate a message that is out of keeping, as it were, of the entire book, but nevertheless shine brightly, reminding us of the grace and of the mercy of God. As I came to the fellowship this evening, it was with a heart that wasn't convinced in regards to the message that I had prepared. I was a little unsure as to whether or not truly this was where we needed to go or what we needed to remark upon. But as these moments have passed, you may or may not have picked up on some happenings in technology. You may not or not have picked up on the words of our brother Denver's first two songs, but all of these things confirm to me that this is a message that God has for us tonight, and a message that comes, I believe, directly to some heart tonight. And I pray that the Lord will bless it to our hearts and truly speak through his word as we turn afresh even to this book of Jeremiah. For as we behold the account that's recorded here, I want us to notice first and foremost the marred vessel. The marred vessel. For the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he says, "Arise, go down to the potter's house." And then in the verse 4, it tells us the vessel that he made, this is in the house of the potter, was marred in the hand of the potter. And so this prophet is commanded by the Lord to get up from where he was and to take that journey. And the Bible gives no indication as to how near, how far this was. But nevertheless, he was commanded to arise from where he was and to be in attendance here at the potter's house. And as he beholds this man at work, standing there at a wheel upon which a mound of clay was placed, and then as the work was progressed, a vessel came out, as it were, of that lump of clay and began to form, began to emerge. It was the desire, it was the intent of the potter in that hour to create something which would hold a special place in someone's home. Something that could be sold so that he could no doubt provide for his family and acquire that which he needed to make it through another day. But nevertheless, as the process is undergone, and no doubt this is a process that this individual, this potter, had done many times, done it successfully. But there in the potter's hand that day, as Jeremiah beheld, it was a marred vessel. The word marred simply means damaged, spoiled, less attractive, disfigured, defaced, or scarred. And so there upon the wheel that day was a vessel that was not fit for purpose, a vessel which would not even fulfill the intended desire of the potter in being able to be sold for money and being able to be used by someone who one day would possess it. Everything that he had planned seemed to be going wrong. Everything in that moment seemed to be unraveling. As we come to the book of Jeremiah, we are reminded, of course, of the marring and the scarring that was very evident in the nation in the days in which he ministered. Jeremiah laments in chapter 10 and the verse 19 that his wound was very grievous, and he's alluding to not only that which is evident in his own heart and life, but very especially that which was evident in the life of the nation. He goes on in Jeremiah in the chapter 15 and the verse 18 to say, "My wound is incurable." Such was the devastation that he perceived to be all around. Such was the tragedy that had entered into many homes and into many lives. And indeed, the corporate life of the nation was that which was marred. It was damaged. It was spoiled. It was less than attractive in the sight of God. And here, as he stands in the potter's house that day, he's beholding a real life object lesson of the message that God had called him to deliver. What's remarkable to consider is this, that message changed not one bit as the years progressed. And as the generations passed, and as our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he said himself in the book of Luke in the chapter 4 in the verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so we see that the heart of God, the desire of God was that his servant Jeremiah, that even as his own son came into this world, that in the words that were proclaimed and the message that was delivered, that there would be a message pertinent that spoke directly into the lives of those who were scarred and marred and considered to be of less value, less importance by the people of this world. We come to 2,000 years after the Lord himself proclaimed such a message, and I tell you tonight that the generation that we live in is a generation without hope. We live very much in a broken world. You wouldn't have to travel too far from here. You perhaps wouldn't even have to leave the door of this assembly to find instances of broken lives, wounded hearts, those who are struggling, those who are beyond help in the eyes of the world, those who, because of all of this, have given up hope because they themselves almost believe that God has given up on them. We trace it all back, of course, to that one event in the Garden of Eden. And there at the very beginning of time, as God created man and placed him in that garden, and made available to him all that that garden afforded, bar, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that as man partook of that fruit that was upon that tree, the forbidden tree, he ushered sin into this world. And disobeying the clear command of God in that moment, he set a pattern in for all humanity. For all have sinned. All have disobeyed the express command of God and fallen short of the glory of God. We come to that garden and we behold how that one sin cast a perfect world into a situation where in every hand there appears to be no hope. Consider even those who were in that garden that day, Adam and Eve. Adam, the Bible tells us, created in the image of God.
Adam created without sin. Adam created to do that which God had commanded him to do. But look, as they leave that garden, having partaken of that fruit, having sinned in their own hearts, they're blighted by that sin. Their lives are marred. No longer perfect, no longer innocent. Rather, they're wearing their animal skin clothes, seeking even to, as it were, make their way into the new unknown, never to be the same again. The Bible reminds us that such is a reality for every sinner. The sin into which we are all born, the sin that we all indulge in by choice each and every day of our lives, is that which mars and scars the individual. That which separates us and has the potential to forever separate us from a righteous and from a holy God. Many there will be who point to the circumstances of life and point to their journey on upon the road of life, and they will point to this instance or that instance, and they will relate this story or that story, and they'll say, you don't know the background that I have. You don't know the things that I've done. As I come before you tonight, as I find my place here in this gathering tonight, I'm someone who's marred. My family is marred. My life is scarred by the sins of this world, and there's no hope for one like me. It's a message that you hear so often. It's a message which is the sad refrain of a broken world. I could take you back almost 15 years ago to a little house and estate there on the edge of North Belfast, where week after week there was a children's meeting and a Sunday school held. And along to that children's meeting came a little 9-year-old boy by the name of Jack. Oh, and he heard the gospel. And oh, I knew from personal experience there at that meeting that he was someone who had many questions about the truth of the gospel. But oh, what a family Jack came from. You come into 2008, go back to that same house and estate right around the month of March, and little 9-year-old Jack is on antidepressants. He's haunted by the horrors and by the nightmares of finding his 14-year-old brother hanging from a staircase, all because some paramilitary sold him drugs. I tell you tonight, is there any hope for such a one as that? Is there any hope for ones who find their life consumed by those things? All around us, even dressed up tonight in decent clothes and good suits, are those who are marred vessels. But not only do we see in this passage the marred vessel, but we see the making again. Because verse 4 doesn't end there. It doesn't end with this note that depicts to us a failure. Rather, it goes on to say that that which was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. We're beholding here one who is a craftsman, one who has the skill and the ability to take something which was marred, something which was useless, and make it again another vessel. And surely that is the message of hope that we come to tonight. For whilst there is the reality that our sin has scarred and marred so many of our lives, and as we look at the world around us, there is evidence of plenty of those whose lives have been tainted and forever, as it were, destroyed by the very marks of sin, yet through it all, the message of hope is communicated through the gospel. And that message is communicated as this: I make all things new. To Corinthians in the chapter 5 in the verse 17. The apostle writes, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, if they be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No matter the stain, no matter the marring or the scarring that was once there, the Bible communicates a message that's clear. God is able to make all things new. The world in which we live has nothing to offer broken hearts, nothing to offer broken lives. But tonight we have this opportunity to once more declare unto you a message that there is hope, real hope, in the person of Jesus Christ. Tonight he's revealed to us in Scripture as a suffering Savior, but he's revealed to us also as the gentle Savior. And oh, how our Lord delights in using the weak things of this world, of reaching down and putting his hand upon those who find themselves in deep peril and deep distress, those who are counted of little worth or little value by the people of this world. You take a journey through the words of Scripture and you'll come to instances time and time again where God chose the lesser to make it the greater. God chose that which was considered weak and worthless in the sight of man and transformed it by his amazing grace and made it to redound to his glory alone. Consider the life of young Samuel, just a little boy. God used him to rebuke and correct the high priest. Consider David, who we've been looking at in our Bible class, that shepherd boy, not even thought good enough to be summoned from the field whenever Samuel came to anoint a new king. And even as he stood before that giant, he mocked him and he scoffed him. He said, am I a dog that you send a child? But yet God used him. God brought out of that which was considered worthless, of little worth, something that would forever record his power and his grace. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He who was of no reputation, born in a humble stable. He who was taken at the hands of cruel men in a garden, beaten beyond all recognition, bruised for our iniquities. But as we were reminded at the table this morning, by his stripes offers healing to one and all tonight. I tell you tonight that God, my God, can take any life and remake it a new vessel. Another vessel. And notice there that as Jeremiah beholds, there's no reference made there of a new lump of clay being found, of that vessel that was marred being cast away and replaced. No, we see it was the same lump of clay, but a different form. God can take you and all of your tragedy and all of your heartache and all of your sorrow, and he can remake your life a different one. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that so many in this room have the ability and opportunity to proclaim just by living their lives for God. Why? Because a transformation was known. God took them. No matter the depths of sin that they plunged to, God took them and he remade them another vessel. And undoubtedly there are those who were saved in their childhood. Undoubtedly there were those who never tasted the things of this world. But I tell you tonight that there are those amongst us who plunged deep into the things of this world, but yet today stand and remain to be trophies of His everlasting grace. And the same is possible for you. We see the marred vessel. We see the making again. But we see in verse 6 the master potter. Because the emphasis of this story is not upon the skill of the craftsman in view. It's an object lesson, remember, communicating an eternal, a timeless truth. Communicating that our God is able. And the master potter is He alone. It's our loving God who with gentleness and compassion takes a broken, marred life and makes something of eternal beauty. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "But you hath He quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins." Why? So that forever and forever throughout all eternity we might remain to be trophies of His eternal grace. I tell you tonight that you can go into all the schemes of the world and you can attend all the physicians or psychologists that you know, but no one is able to change a life like the love and the grace of God can. Come to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 12. If we had the time, we would read down through this passage and up into the verse that we want to consider tonight, we would come face to face with a reminder of the love and of the mercy and of the grace of God in every instance. But nevertheless, after showing such love and mercy to others, the Bible tells us in verse 14 that the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence. Understand here that there's those who are against what Christ is doing, against His compassionate ministry, against His demonstration of powerful grace. And they take counsel, and so the Lord, knowing that all of this was ongoing, He withdrew Himself. That is, He took Himself off from that location to another location. But notice there in the middle of verse 15, it tells us great multitudes followed Him. Word had got around that the one who was able to heal the hand of the withered man, or the withered hand of the man who came to Him, the one who was able to open the eyes of the blind, make the lame to walk, make the dead rise to life, He it was who had removed Himself from that location, and great multitudes came to Him. And in that great company of people, there were those who had great needs. There were those who had suffered great loss. There were those who had lived sinful and wasteful lifestyles. There were those who made bad decisions aplenty. There were those who lived in mixed up and muddled households. There were those who carried much baggage with them that day. Many in a multitude. But the Bible says at the very end, He healed them all. Didn't matter what the problem was. It didn't matter even that evidence of sin that was found. It didn't matter how that need was manifested as they presented themselves before the Lord, as they stood before the only Son of our God in heaven as He came into this world and lived among men. The Bible tells us He healed them all. I tell you tonight, He's lost none of that power. He's able to put His hand upon your life. He's able to transform you, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, because when God loves, He loves completely. And when He mends, He mends completely. Alexander the Great it was who said that all my empire will one day vanish because it was all obtained by force. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will last forever because it was all purchased by love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span there on Calvary. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who offers this message of hope. A message of hope to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. He offers it to you tonight who's been raised in a Christian home under the sound of the preaching of God's word from a very young age. He offers it to you who perhaps through life circumstances has found themselves continually and consistently in a church setting just like this, but yet never closed in on the offer of mercy and grace in the gospel. He offers it to the homeless, the one who has never owned clothes like we own, the one who has never known comfort like we know. He offers it to the one who tonight is about to sell even them very cells just to have enough to eat. He offers it to the drug addict, the one who is about to lose their mind. All manner of vile, respectable, and despicable sinners. Jesus says, I have come to heal them all. How can I be so sure? Because one day he healed me. One day he took my life that was very much on a downward path. Very much marred even from the things that I'd been engaged in. And he lovingly and he gently began to mold and shape it. And though tonight I'm not standing before you claiming to be or professing to be the finished article, for I have a very long way to go. But praise God, he that hath begun a good work in me will perform it, will complete it upon the day that our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I tell you tonight that he's able to do it for you. Why? Because you're never too broken that he cannot repair you. And yes, it's true that I may not know all of your past, all of your circumstances, but I do know that there is a God in heaven who will lovingly, patiently, and gently put you back together and repair every broken piece in your life. Because with God, there's always hope. And so tonight, as you hear this gospel message, as you're run out, as it were, of excuses to offer, what will your response be? Will you bring your broken pieces? Will you bring the stains of sin in your life? Will you bring all of your emotional baggage and trauma? Will you cast it at the Master Potter's feet? And tonight, allow him to remake you a beautiful creation. In June of 1954, a young boy was born into a very rough family. He was born to an alcoholic father who frequently, when he returned home, would hit anyone or anything that was in his way. He was one of six siblings. They all slept together in a double bed with just their school coats to cover them. Very soon in life, he was exposed to the things of this world. Got involved in a gang in the area in which he lived. And knew what it was to spend many hours, many weekends, drinking, fighting, and just being a common nuisance around the area in which he lived. Indeed, it was said by his schoolmaster at a report that was sent to his parents that he was a young man who was completely out of control and headed to great peril. He left school and didn't manage to hold down a job for too long. But nevertheless, as time progressed, God stepped in a miraculous way. God stepped in and changed his life. And coming face to face with his need in the gospel, he bowed the knee, repented of his sin, and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Through his life, then, he sought to tell others about Christ. And upon the day of his death, it's true to say that there were many men and women, boys and girls, who heard the gospel because of his life, because of his ministry. All because one day God stepped in. God changed him for all eternity. That man was someone that I called father. And he remains to me to be a perfect example of how God can take someone and out of absolutely nothing transform them by his amazing grace. And I tell you that if God can do that for my father, and he did, God can do it for you. And from the ashes and from the tragedy of your life, God can get much glory and see a work done that forever will testify that you may be broken, but you are most certainly beautiful in his sight. I wonder tonight, will you come? Availing of all that he offers in the gospel. Availing of that opportunity for a new start. Will you come and allow him to remake you?